They went with songs to the battle. They were young. Straight of limb, true of eye, steady and aglow. They were staunch to the end, against odds uncounted. They fell with their faces to the foe. They shall not grow old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun, and in the morning, we will remember them.
So, walking through Exodus, we realize that the whole story is about God saying, I want to get you out of Egypt, get you out of the bondage that happens there, and I want to set you free so that you can live lightly and freely and abundantly in me. And today we're going to talk about that living free, living abundantly and freely in God's presence. So let me start with a question, which I want you to answer for yourself now, and then maybe right at the end of the service, we answer that question again. So the question is this. What matters most to you? What is that one thing that you feel that this is the one thing that I love the most, that I care about the most? What matters most? To help us think about that for a second, let me take you to a few areas in our lives that I think that have an influence on this. And I think the first area is what we call peripheral concerns. And there's a slide for that. Peripheral concerns. So when I talk about peripheral concerns, I'm talking about everyday things like who's going to do the household chores? Who's going to take the dog for a walk? Who's going to put gas in the car? Who's going to take the car for the service? Everyday things that happen. This influences on what's important to me. Then we move to a next area of concern, which is a little closer to the center, which we call primary concerns. That's things like relationships, family, finances, security, job security, all of these things. Now, when you think of what I've just said, this is kind of where we live life, in these two areas, right? The everyday stuff and then the stuff that's a little closer, a little more difficult as we think about that. These are the things that make us happy. These are the things that make life happen. These are the things when we get into trouble with and sometimes have conflict about. But then there's one more area right in the center, and it's simply called what matters most. Because here's the thing, each of us have something in the center of our lives that we build our lives around that matters the most to us in this world. But here's the thing about that. Whatever I place in the center of my life determines how everything else around that is arranged. Make sense? The other thing about that, there can only be one thing in the center of my life. And whatever I place in the center of my life will determine in the end how free I am before God. So, against this backdrop, let me take you back into the book of Exodus. And we find them about 3 months after they left Egypt. They're at the foot of the Mount Sinai. And God calls Moses up, Mount Sinai. And as God calls him up there, this is where God gives him what we know as the Ten Commandments. I don't like that because it sounds like a command. It's better called in English, which comes from the Greek, Decalogue. Deca means 10 and logos means words. God's 10 words to help us live lightly and freely. So for the next 2 hours, we're going to do the 10... No. No, won't do that to you. Maybe I'll do a little series on this at some stage, but I just want to do the preamble to these 10 words. And we find that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, or some translations say, beside me. So usually when we think up, and as I grew up, I saw these 10 words, or 10 commands as I grew up, as these abstract rules that I needed to keep in order for God to like me. And I'm so sorry that the church messed that up for us. Because it was scary. Because the scary part of this is I couldn't keep them as commands. I couldn't make that. I fell every day with my face in the mud. But when God gave these amazing words, he gave them as words to God's people, and that's how they experienced it, as words that would teach them when they were out of Egypt in the promised land, how to live a life of freedom and freely before God, lightly before God. That's what they're meant to be. Words of freedom and life. I know it sounds a little counterintuitive, right? Because we think more rules, more freedom. Or less rules, more freedom. Less rules, more chaos, right? Imagine we had no traffic rules. It's already chaos in Cambridge. Imagine you just did whatever you want. Drove on the left side of the road if you wanted to. Drive on the right side if you wanted. Don't stop at the traffic light. No, could have been in. God knew that we needed guidelines that would help us to live this life of freedom. So when God starts this preamble, he starts with a declaration. Not a declaration of rules, but a declaration of grace. Listen again. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You hear that declaration? Grace. I chose you. I called you. I saved you. And I am setting you free. That's how it starts. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. No other gods. No other gods. Through the Bible, we hear that echo. And the question is why? Why does God say that? Is God jealous? Is God afraid? Does God feel kind of a little, I'm not so certain of myself that he says these words? The other question is, does it even have any relevance for us in this day? Because God wrote these and gave these to people who lived in a world which was filled with all these other gods. They saw the statues. They saw the images. They made the images. They heard of all the other gods. Ted, put up that slide. I brought a few of those along for you. Does it even have influence in our lives? I mean, they went into Canaan, and the main god in Canaan was a god called Baal, or we say Baal. Baal means my Lord. And you'll see him there holding this baby because, you know, he was a god of fertility, right? So they had to go sacrifice their children before this god. That's where the word of hell comes from in Hebrew, Gehenna. Gehenna means gay, is a valley, and Hinnom is Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom. This god asked them to bring their children and sacrifice their kids in the valley of Hinnom. That fire always burned, talks about hell, where the cries never stopped because mothers were crying about these little kids that were being sacrificed, where the worm never ended because the bones were lying there. This is the god of hell, Baal, fertility god, who had these temple prostitutes where you go sleep with them so that your crops would grow. The Babylonians had this god called Marduk, god of war and anger, killed his own mother, Tiamat, cut her in two. Made heaven with the top half, they said, and made earth with the bottom half of his mother. A god of warring and anger. The Greeks had so many, but one of those that we know so well, the god of love and beauty called Aphrodite. The Egyptians had many gods too, Isis, Osiris, the Nile gods. And when the Pharaoh died, he became Horus or Ra, the god who would take everything and give everything life. So they understood exactly what God meant when he said, no other gods, because they were all around them. So we're saying, does it even have meaning for us? We don't have these gods. We don't have these statues. We don't have these idols. Yeah, right. We might not kneel before Aphrodite. But are we still obsessed with beauty and with our bodies and our body images? You just look around in this world. You listen to the songs that they're singing. You look at the social media feeds, and you know it's alive and well. We might not bring our children to be sacrificed to a god called Baal, but how many children are suffering neglect and hurt because their parents worship the god of success and the god of being absent? Listen to this. I read this and I wanted to cry. Teacher started checking homework done by her students. Her husband was strolling around with a smartphone playing his favorite game. As she read the last homework notes, the wife started crying. The husband asked, what happened? The wife said, well, yesterday I gave my students a homework assignment, and I asked them to write something on the topic, my wish. Okay, said the husband, so why are you crying? The wife said, well, while I was checking the last assignment, I just couldn't stop my tears. Why? He said, what's written in the note? What made you cry? Well, she said, listen. She started reading from the note. My wish is to become a smartphone. My parents love their smartphones very much. They care about their smartphones so much that sometimes they forget to care for me. When my father comes from the office tired, he has time for his smartphone, but not for me. When my parents are doing some important work and the smartphone starts ringing, within a single ring they attend to the phone, but not to me, even when I'm crying. They play games on their smartphones, but not with me. And when they're talking to someone on their smartphone, they never listen to me, even if I'm telling them something important. So my wish is to become a smartphone. After listening to this, the husband got emotional and asked his wife, who wrote this? Our son, said the wife. We worship different gods. We might not burn incense for the god of fertility, but sometimes we burn down our lives in our search for pleasure and for sexual gratification. We might not go to small little worship places and worship these little idols in there, but we know these grand places called my office or the mall or the gym or social media where we worship gods like power and pleasure and popularity. See, the thing about an idol is this. It's not necessarily a thing out there that you can see like a statue. An idol is anything that I place in the center of my life other than God. The problem is, they don't live out there. They live right there. Right there. No wonder Proverbs says it so beautifully. Be careful with what is going on in your heart, for it will determine your whole life. That's why when God starts this preamble, God does not start by saying, do not sin. He starts with, I love you. No other gods. Because he's not just talking about changing my doing and my not doing. He knows that can change. He talks about my heart and what's going on in here. And who has that? Who lives in the center? What matters the most? Because here's the thing. The devil will have you sit in church every Sunday and listen to sermons and go back home and be worried about your behavior as long as you leave the idol in your heart alone. He's okay with that. Because he knows if I allow that idol in there and I leave that idol, you know what he's doing? It's robbing me of the most important thing in my whole life, that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's robbing me from the most wonderful life in this world, a life of freedom where God says, no rules and regulations. The biggest rule in my kingdom is love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind. And I will overwhelm you with all of what I give you and how I set you free. But Satan knows if I can keep it in there, I lose that freedom. Because where does he want me? Right back to number one of the series, in Egypt. What does he want of me? In bondage. Remember, we said it last week when Pharaoh and his troops looked around, they said, what have we done? We've lost them. They're gone. What is in my heart? What do I carry there? So I'm thinking, why do we do this? Why do you allow these idols to come into our lives and take them over? I think, this is just my guess, I think it's because we live in this world of instant gratification. Everything has to happen like this. I want it all, and I want it now. And there's a story that continues in here, and I'm going to read you that, that explains that in Exodus chapter 32. So Moses is up on the mountain with God. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. And for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. And then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Why'd they do that? God was taking a little too long for them. They couldn't wait. What do you put in your heart when you think that God is taking too long to answer your prayer? What do you put in your heart? Where do you run when you feel that you want it now and God is not answering right now because God has his own timing? You and I just spoke about timing yesterday, Christo. We just spoke about God's timing, which is so not always our timing. What do you do? Can we look at some of those in our own lives? And will you put that on there, Ted? So I thought we can look at potential of these things that can go into our heart. And this is not a comprehensive list. It's just to get you thinking. And you'll see the last one is open because you can fill it out with whatever you want and as many as you want. Here's the question. Do you recognize some of those in your life? So answer the following questions and give yourself a little tick mark for each one that you think this works. And then we'll ask the question at the end. So which one of these do you find yourself thinking of most every day? Which one of these do you fear to lose in your life? Which one of these do you find your own value in? For which one of these do you find yourself sacrificing often? Or which of can be more than one? Which of these would your friends say, yep, we know that's in the center? So add them up and then tell that to your wife or the person sitting next to you. No, don't do that. Just add that up. And here's what I think. I know nothing about your life. I don't know where you are and what you're doing. I know all about my life. But my guess is this. The one that you put all the little tick marks there might be the one that is in the center of your heart. I am the Lord. I chose you, I called you, and I want to set you free. Please put me in the center. What does God do when we do this stuff? What does God do? God could do nothing. He could choose to do nothing. But the God that we serve is not a do-nothing God. Does God send the thunder and lightning and just blow us off the earth? No. What does God do? God comes and God calls to my heart and God calls to my life every day. He sent His amazing Holy Spirit. Remember, I spoke to you about the Holy Spirit and His name, Parakletos, the one who speaks next to me into my ear and walks with me and helps me walk. He sends His Spirit to speak and say, I am the Lord your God. I love you. Make me number one. I want to walk with you. And when we do that, we find, we're going to sing that song in a little while, where we sing and we say, I searched the world, but it didn't fill me. Man's empty praise and the treasures of this world, they just fade. But then you came along. And you put me back together. That's what He does when He says, no other gods. Let me put you back together. Because if you put me right in the center and you organize all the other things around me, I will take care of all those other things around you. And God did that. There was a day when God came running into this world in Jesus Christ and He died on the cross for all of my sins. And He walked out of that grave to remind us there is no other God like Him. There is no other God worthy of worship. There is no other God who will always keep His promises. There is no other God who is faithful even when we are unfaithful. There is no other God who will search for me even when I run away and go fall in a pigsty and roll around with the pigs. There is no other God. No other God. We started with a question. What matters most? What's in the center? Can you hear Him this morning say, please, I want to set you free. Put me in the center. Amen. Lord, sometimes the word is hard, and sometimes we have to look in the mirror, and it's a little scary. Because we don't really want to do that. But thank you that you are not scared. Even when we mess up, even when we fail, even, Lord, when we put the idols before you. And as much as we want to say, oh, that's not true, we know, Lord, that we all struggle and stumble with that. So as we hear you coming with this beautiful declaration of grace, I have chosen you. I've called you, I have saved you, and I'm setting you free. Help us to live freely and lightly and graciously with you. Thank you, Jesus, for being the center of my soul. In your precious name we pray. And God, people said, Amen.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures that fade.